I had a little hard time understanding God's love for me until I got a family of my own. And I realized how hard, as a father, I wanted to please my children. If I could give my children the world, I'd try to do that. I'm always thinking of ways to bless my children, to help them. I'm always thinking of ways. And you know what? That's the way the Lord is with you. If you're thinking of ways of how, doesn't the Bible say a father knows how to give good things to his children? And then in the same scripture, he said, the Heavenly Father desires to do the same for you. And even how much more so does your Heavenly Father want to do that for you? Your earthly fathers, you want to do that, but the Heavenly Father even wants to do that even more so. I think sometimes we ask a little bit short of what the Heavenly Father wants to do for us. Well, we think, well, God, you're not really not interested in that. You might be surprised what he's interested in. If he says the hairs of your head are numbered, he knows when the sparrows fall. Brother, he knows about everything in your life. Everything, teenagers, he knows. Your desires. You want to know if that boyfriend's the right one? You talk to Jesus about it. Talk to him about it. Don't you get hooked up with the wrong one. Oh, brother, you'll find out which one's the wrong one. God loves you. He wants you to make the right decision the first time. Yeah, he does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's time to share with your people. I was blessed by it already this morning. And now, Lord, I want your people to be blessed by it too. Let them feel your presence in this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The darkness is confronted with the light when life meets death. A clash at the gates. These are titles that could be given to this message today. When life meets death. I grew up in a Christian home. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? Your parents were loved Jesus. We went to a Pentecostal church. I'm not ashamed of where I went. I just don't ascribe to all the things that were taught. I know that one of the things that were taught, that everybody had to speak in tongues to be saved, of course. The longer I served the Lord and went to college and realized that was not the case. The Lord wants the fruits of the Spirit to be manifest in our lives. Paul said, I don't speak in tongues with as all do. And when there is a message given in tongues, there must be needs of an interpretation. He gave the right formula. He gave the right process and procedure for these things that was happening in the Corinthian church. We have the procedures listed in 1 Corinthians of how it was to be done. But we didn't always see it done quite that way in the church I grew up. I thank God for my spiritual heritage. Like I said, I've learned to take some of the things that were just a little bit, I should say, not quite altogether there, and took the good things that was there. One of the most important things that I took from my spiritual heritage was the importance of being led of the Holy Spirit. That's probably the most important thing I can challenge any pastor. If this was all pastors here this morning, every one of you were pastors, I would tell you this. The one most important thing you can do as a pastor is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't you lead yourself. You let the Holy Spirit lead you. And if you do, you will be an effective minister. You will be an effective pastor if you're led of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not, you'll engage in all kinds of problems, which will be part of your own making. But if you're led of the Holy Spirit can do the work. You can just sit back and give praise and glory to he who does all the work. Because when we work, we labor in vain. If we labor in our own doings. If we do it in our own doings. So it's important to be led of the Holy Spirit. In the church I grew up with, we didn't run from the darkness. We ran to the darkness, and we confronted it. We confronted the darkness. When we seen the evil that was wreaking havoc, we ran to it, and we would rebuke it in Jesus' name, that those evil spirits would not have part in that person's lives or in this church. I don't run from a good fight when it involves the devil. All he does is make a lot of noise. He roars, seeks, and roars as a lion. But I can tell you, Jesus pulled every one of his teeth at Calvary. All he can do is make a lot of noise. He can't hurt you. Did you hear me? He can't hurt you. That'd be like a dog making a lot of noise and coming up and wanting to get a hold of you, and you find when you get close enough, you see he don't have no teeth. Would you be afraid of a dog that didn't have any teeth? I wouldn't be. What's he going to do? Kick you with his hind leg? It's already crooked. He probably kicked so many, it's already crooked. Of course you wouldn't be afraid of him. And you don't need to be afraid of him today because he don't have no teeth. Are you listening to me? He has no teeth. God pulled them all. He can't hurt you. But I can tell you, he makes a lot of noise. He tries to intimidate you. He tries to scare you. And if you're fearful, the Bible says you're fearful because you've not been made perfect in love. It's in there. You can read it. He that feareth is not been made perfect in love. And how can you be made perfect in love? How does that? Accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because he's perfect. You're not, but he is. That's how you become perfect in love. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I wouldn't leave this place until I did. And you don't need to worry or ever be fearful again. If you're young and you're teenagers here and you never accepted Jesus, you need to. You need to do that. And you don't need to be fearful of anything. That's important. Parents can't do that for you. You got to do that yourself. Oh, they'd love for you to do it. They want you to. But they can't make that decision for you. You have to do that. So as Christians, we're created to do warfare with the enemy. When God led the Israelites into the promised land, there were enemies there that his people had to face. And he intended his people to do warfare. And the good news is that we have been given those weapons for this warfare. They're not carnal. Our weapons are found in Christ. And he won every battle he ever faced. Are you feeling defeated this morning? Are you feeling discouraged? Are you distraught? There's probably a battle going on in your life. We sang about a storm. Is there a storm going on in your life? Many are losing their battle because they're not fighting it. Run toward the fight, and I can tell you, you'll win because of Jesus. Run toward the fight. Don't be afraid of the fight. Run toward it. Luke illustrates this warfare. Here in this passage, a clash takes place at the city's gate. Would you look at it there with me now in verse 11? It came to pass a day after. Well, a day after what? Well, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you'll find out that verse 1 of chapter 7, if you're with me there, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he had entered into Capernaum. Now, if you just back up a little further yet, you want to find out just when did he end all his sayings? Well, that's actually the Beatitudes, the blessing. Blessed are those. He had just got done with feeding the 5,000. This is what happened prior to this chapter. He was feeding the 5,000. Now, we know that some of them had jobs. Maybe most of them had jobs. And we know that the people that were with them were many. There were many people with him besides the disciples, so there were probably those people that he had just talked to in the Beatitudes. It was probably some of them. Commentators believe it probably could have been at least 1,000. We know there was 5,000 people fed, but there's possible that there was a group or a crowd following Jesus now of about 1,000, not counting his disciples. Okay, so I gave you a little history lesson. He was at Capernaum. Capernaum is located just about north of the Sea of Gennesaret. In the scripture, the Sea of Gennesaret is an old name for Sea of Galilee. Capernaum lies north of the Galilee. If you notice, most of the towns were located near the water because that's where they fished. It's where they got water to wash their clothes. So establishments, towns were established always near water. The Indians, if you study, always did their establishment near the rivers. In Pennsylvania, they were established near the rivers because it was where they got their fish, their food, and they got water to wash their clothes. So the establishments were usually always near a supply of water. Capernaum was north of the Sea of Galilee. And then there's another little town about a day's journey or so from Capernaum named Nain. That's funny to say. Named Nain. And it came to pass a day after he was at Capernaum that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and look at that, much people. In other places in the New Testament where the word used is great, it usually means quite the multitude of people, at least hundreds or thousands of people whenever it uses the word great. Here, much is used in a very similar way. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Now, this is an interesting thing. We can picture this community had walls. We know it had. How do we know this town had walls? Because it says it had a gate. Now, why would you have a gate? You ever see a town that had a gate and there was no walls? Of course not. If you have a gate, you got walls. So this was a walled town. Why did they do that? For protection. They just did it for protection. Like people do with a fence. They put a fence around their house to protect their kids from running out in the highway. Well, this was for enemies who would like to come in and steal things from them. And when they closed those gates, you know, they would have to crawl over those high walls. Well, you know, so that made it more difficult for them to get in. Anyway, it was at the gate. Now, when they came nigh to the gate of the city, all right, now Jesus, his disciples, and his whole group of people are with him. Now, they had just experienced, which I didn't talk about, the healing of a servant of the centurion. This also happened in this chapter. The servant was healed of the centurion. Remember this centurion? You know the story? He felt that he was not worthy for Jesus to come to his house. He wasn't worthy. He didn't feel worthy, but you know what the people had to say about him? The people said he was worthy. They said to Jesus, look, you need to come and heal this man's servant because he's a good man, Jesus. He's done a lot of good things for us. He's built a synagogue for us. He financed that. He paid for that and had it built for it. He's a good man, Lord, and you need to come heal his servant. Well, it's interesting. They said he was a good man, but then when he was on his way and he found out Jesus was coming, he says, you tell him, I'm not worthy for him to come to my house. I'm not worthy for him to do that. But he said, I'm a centurion. He said, when I'm given an order, I just speak the word and I expect that order be carried out. And he said, I recognize, Jesus, that you're also a man of authority. And if you'll just speak the word, my servant can be healed. Do you know what Jesus said about him? I'll read it for you in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that were following him. He's saying this to his multitude that's behind him. I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. In all of Israel, I haven't seen this kind of faith. He didn't even see it among his disciples, of whom he really would have liked to have seen it. He would have really liked to have seen it from his disciples, but he didn't see it. When the storm came up and they were out in the boat, wouldn't it have been nice If he could have heard one of his disciples say, "Don't you worry, the master's in the boat." And I want to tell you what, if this boat goes down, he'll bring her back up. "Oh, Peter, you're just joking." "No, no, he's here. He just fed the 5,000. Now you know that. If this boat goes down, he'll bring her right back up." But you didn't hear those words, did you? Because they're not recorded. He said, "I looked for faith in all Israel and couldn't find this kind of faith." He marveled. There was lots of times he marveled, but sometimes he marveled because of their unbelief. That's a wrong thing to marvel about, because the people just didn't have no faith. He marveled because of their unbelief. In this case, he marveled because of this man's great faith. Great faith, he called it. Woo! "And they that were sent returned to the house and found the servant whole that had been sick." Okay, that's another message. I'm chasing rabbits. That's why I got to stick to my outline. We'd be here all day. So Jesus neared the gates. The crowd is behind him, probably numbering in the thousands. And he is coming up one side and going toward the gate. And what's coming on the other side of the gate? A funeral brigade. A funeral session, as we would call it. A funeral session. The mother was walking ahead of the stretcher. They didn't have a box where they put the lad in. There was no box. It just kind of had like a stretcher. You know what a stretcher is. Just something to lay them on. So here comes the funeral brigade. The recession going through the gate. And Jesus is coming up on the other side. Ooh, what a picture. Life and death are going to meet. The funeral. Now, this side, on this side with Jesus, they're rejoicing. They're dancing. They're singing. They're shouting hallelujah. They've just been to camp meeting. They've been through revival, you could say. And they're all excited and happy. The children, they're just running around. And you know what children do. They're just running around. And this side is life. This side is full of life. The children are just hollering and carrying on and making a lot of noise. And they're laughing and carrying on. And here comes the funeral brigade. Ain't nobody laughing in this recession. In fact, did you know they hired mourners in those days? They actually paid for mourners. Now, the mourners followed the stretcher. The mourners were back here, and they were paid to mourn. They dressed in black cloth, black clothing, and they were mourning. And then there's the pallbearers. They didn't call them pallbearers then, but they bared the stretcher. They were carrying a stretcher. Now, it says she was a widow, so she probably just had relatives. She probably had her relatives carrying this stretcher with this young boy on it. And then she was in the front. And they're about to meet at the gate. Life and death meets at the gate. So let's pick it up from there. What a sight. Jesus had just miraculously healed many of diseases, delivering many from demonic oppression. Many of those who were following him were all fed supernaturally. Bodies that had been broken, he healed. Families that were falling apart, he restored. Lives that were devastated, he brought back to life. And now as he approached Nain with singing and dancing and shouting, what a joyful crowd approached the gate. But quite a different crowd was coming out of the gate. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died, it was a young man, by the way, he was being carried out. The only son, Jesus would know something about being the only son. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, we don't know what happened to her husband. We're not told what happened, but she's by herself, and she has this little boy, and he died. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her, verse 12. So we have the funeral procession with this grieving mother surrounded by her friends that were also grieving. Maybe, perhaps, there were those in the group thinking, why would the Lord allow such tragedy to happen to this family, this only mother? This young boy could have helped her through life, and now she has nobody. Now her little boy died. Why do these hard things have to come upon your people? Quite the opposite mood in the other group as they were approaching the city gates. And so they clashed at the gate. Now they were standing face to face, life and death. Now you would have thought most of the time the group would either stop and let the group pass. Isn't that what we do when we're out in the highway? Is anybody with me? Hello? Still with me? When you see a hearse and you see funeral procession, what do? Stop. Do you know, I've talked to the funeral director because I ride with him. Pastor always rides with the funeral director. You know what he's told me? He said, you would be surprised how many people don't do that. They cut in the recession. They don't care. People are rude and ignorant today. They have no respect. He told me this happens constantly. Most people stop out of respect for the dead to allow them to pass. Well, Jesus wasn't going to let them pass. Life was going to meet death head on, as you should as Christians. Don't you be afraid of death. You don't need to be. What's the first thing Jesus said when he approached the death? Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her because he knew her circumstance. He knew she was now all alone. He knew. You know what? He didn't just see her. He saw her heart. He saw the depth of her sadness. He saw why she was crying. He saw it all. He weeps with us when we weep. He saw it. Do you know what he said? What did he say? You still with me? Verse 13. Weep not! Does he mean that we're not supposed to cry at a funeral? No. Apostle Paul said, we need not weep as others who have no hope. Yes, we're going to weep at the loss of our loved ones. That's normal. Paul said it's normal. But he says you don't need to be overcome with it. What Paul was saying, you don't need to be overcome with it. Don't be overcome with the grief. And he's telling her to weep not. You can stop crying now. Because what he's about to do, she'll be changed forever. Whew, glory. Jesus didn't step aside. Instead, he approached the mother, who must have been at the lowest point of her life. She must have thought, can't this man let us pass? His people, they're all laughing, kids running all around and playing while my child lies here dead. Where is his respect? She might have thought. She could have thought it. But the next verse reveals what Jesus was about to do. And I love this verse and everything in it. Jesus saw her. He looked inside her at her moment of deepest need. Jesus does the same thing today. He looks into our crisis in our darkest hour when our heart is full of need. He has compassion. He says unto her, do not weep. What an unusual response. Some might have thought he was insensitive. But what Jesus was doing when he was signaling to her, you are overcome with this spirit of death, but I am coming to you with life. And you see, there's no reason to cry no more because your circumstance is about to change. And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor pain. For the former things are passed away. And behold, I make all things new. Then he came and he touched the briar. Briar means young boy. The bears stood still. They were the ones that were carrying him. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. We know he was just a young boy because Jesus gave him to his mother. He reached over on that stretcher and picked that boy up and gave it to this grieving mother. Here's your son. Woo, glory. Whew. Can you imagine what it did to her that day? Ooh, what an incredible scene. Instantly, Jesus turned everything around. He brought life where there had been death. And he does the same today. He brings life to every city gate, wherever people are hurting, distressed, and are grieving. Sometimes the gate is where Jesus shows up. Where was your gate? This pastor and evangelist, I give you his testimony. The pastor says, I was in Boston to preach. I stayed in a motel which had a small restaurant. As I ordered dinner, for some reason, my heart was filled with compassion for the waitress. I didn't know what it was about, but I knew that the Lord wanted me to say something to her. When she brought my meal that I ordered, I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to say. So a half an hour later, after I finished eating, I still didn't know. And so, to pass more time, he said, I think I'll order dessert. I told her, because he was stalling. He was trying to figure out what God wanted me to say to her. He just didn't get the message yet. The pastor, still being blank, he considered letting the opportunity just pass. But I couldn't shake this deep conviction to talk to her. When she arrived with my cake, I blurted out, I guess I'll have one more Diet Coke too. And as she left, I prayed under my breath, Lord, I can't keep eating. I really need a word from you. Have you been there? You listening to me? This time when she arrived with my drink, two words popped into my mind, lonely and wounded. Excuse me, I said, clearing my throat. You'll think I'm an idiot, maybe, but I have to tell you something. I've been praying for you while I was eating my meal. And two words I feel that God wants to say to you about your life. And the words are lonely and wounded. She stared at me in shock. How did you know? She asked. Then I noticed a faded bruise on her neck. She said, a few weeks ago, my husband beat me and broke my collarbone. Now, he's done this several times, so I finally got up the nerve to leave him. For the past 2 weeks, I've been staying by myself in a cheap motel. Tears begin to well up in her eyes. You're right. I am lonely, she said. And I'm wounded. And I can't believe that God would tell you to say that to me. I didn't know that God was so kind. As she went to get my bill, I thanked the Lord for speaking to me that day. But he wasn't finished. When she returned, I said, there's something else God wants you to know. This isn't the first time you've been wounded by a man. And then she began to cry. 20 years ago, I was married to a different man. And he was abusive too. He knocked me down the stairs several times. And I left him. But I felt empty and worthless. She looked frightened. Is there something wrong with me, she said. Did I do something to deserve the type of men that I've married? No, no, the pastor said. God loves you. And that's why he wanted to tell you all this. He sees your life into every every aspect of your life. Between tears, she nodded. Then she left me. Then she left with my credit card to pay the bill. I was witnessing a clash that took place at the gates of this woman's life. All her hurt and pain were coming out, and the love of God was going in to replace that. Yet, the Lord still wasn't finished. When she came back with my receipt, I mildly joked and said, I'm sorry, but every time you come to the table, I bring up things that's hard for you. But the Lord wants me to tell you one more thing. When you were 6 years old, someone hurt you badly. This time, she got angry. I gulped, thinking I finally crossed the line. She shouted something and stormed away and found some secluded place in the kitchen to cry. I waited a few minutes for her to return so I could at least apologize before I left. But when she came back, she was still sobbing very deeply. She said, I can't believe what's happening here today. I never told anybody that I was sexually abused when I was six. And I don't know how you knew. And I repeated, I told you, it's not me. It's Jesus. It's his love for you. And he wants you to know he sees your every need and he loves you. She shook her head and said, I've cried myself to sleep for the past 2 weeks. She said, when I was little, I never understood what the priests were saying in church. But I remember someone quoting from the Bible that Jesus loved me. And these past few nights at the motel, I remembered that. And I prayed, Jesus, is this true? If you really love me, would you send me a message somehow? This is powerful. I immediately stood up and grabbed her hands right there in the restaurant. And we prayed for her to receive Christ. She got saved. She got healed. And when I saw her the next morning at breakfast, she looked completely different. She said, I'm changed. And I can feel it. I'm different. Little did she know, she was testifying of God's love and didn't even know it. Jesus didn't let her pass by. Just as he didn't let that grieving widow pass by either. He stood up and said, the funeral stops here. Death is gone, and I have brought you life. You see, Jesus' message is never just for one bruised and grieving person, but it's for all. It's for our entire community. That group of mourners at the gates of Nain were transformed by what they witnessed. They glorified God and said, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. And this report about him spread throughout the whole land of Judea and all the surrounding country, verse 17. You see, there's no power of darkness can stop Jesus. He changes marriages. He changes children. He changes teenagers. He changes minds that are set on suicide. He transforms lifelong hurts and pain into testimonies of healing and joy. He can change your life, and he can change an entire community, and he can change a whole world. Is there a clash at the gates of your life today? Is it time to proclaim life in Jesus' name? Take advantage of every opportunity that he brings you, and then watch him perform the wonders that he can do. He calls us to run into battle with his healing and hope, and may we be faithful to do that this morning. Woo. Scotty, would you come? Anointing service is open. Has God touched your life for this message today? I can tell you he touched mine. Woo. There's no shadow of turning in him. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did those days, he can do today. Will you trust him to do that for you in your life? Hallelujah.